In your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Now I'll ask you to stand. I'm going to pull a Brother Ben. I pulled something out of the archives. I think I spoke on this about 8-9 years ago. But of course I changed it somewhat. But amen. Genesis 6. And beginning to verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercies and for another day of life. And Lord, we ask that you would bless thy word this morning, Lord, that we thank those who are fathers, Lord, that you would bless them and give them a good day today, Lord. And we just thank you for godly fathers. And Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. May your word speak to our hearts to be that godly father you have called us to be. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And of course, in lieu of that, happy Father's Day to everyone. I'd like to speak this morning on fathers, how to be a godly influence in a wicked world. How to be a godly influence in a wicked world. The Word of God clearly shows that Noah, he was a very godly influence in the wicked world in which he lived. And so by this, it therefore teaches us that he also was a godly father. When God created the heavens and the earth, he also created four basic institutions. He created the aspect of the kingdom of God. He created the institution of the family. He created the institution of government, and then later on in the New Testament, he created the institution of the church. The Apostle Paul informs us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In other words, we are not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan, that is, the devil, that wicked one himself, who enjoys destroying these great institutions that God has built. Now, Satan knows that he cannot touch the kingdom of God, but he can afflict the other institutions. He can destroy the home. He can destroy the family. And if he destroys the family, the other two are also destroyed, that is, the government and the church. And so may God help us to be the men that he wants us to be, in order that we can influence the generation in which we live in. I know that not too long ago we heard quite a bit about Noah in our studies in Ecclesiastes 12:13, that Noah was moved by fear, and we see here the results of him being moved by fear in his testimony. But there are four things I just want to set before you this morning about him being a godly father. Number one, Noah was a safe man. Number two, Noah was a sanctified man. Thirdly, Noah was a steadfast man. And then fourthly, Noah was a sincere man. As we consider the life of Noah this morning, we see that he, again, was a godly influence in the wicked world in which he lived. And therefore, he was a godly influence to his family, that is, to his wife, to his sons, to his generation. And again, just a reminder to all of us here this morning, we are responsible for the generation in which we live in. This is a glorious story of a common man who was called to an uncommon task, who would stand alone in his generation. This is the story of how God influenced this ordinary person in a day when humanity had progressed itself into such a wicked society where sin went rampant without any restraint in the world. So that the Word of God says in Genesis 6, 5, and 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made man. It just shows how wicked that society was. Well, this wicked society where sin ran rampant, no doubt, basically also describes America. And I don't say this because I hate America. No, I love America. I care for America. Matter of fact, this country was founded upon biblical principles. And it is so sad that this country has totally removed itself from these godly principles. And unless this country wakes up and understands that we desperately need God, we find ourselves in an awful slippery slope without God, because the end is judgment. How sad that America has taken God out of its government. America has taken God out of its schools. And the end result is a godless nation where every man thinks and does that which is right in their own hearts. And their hearts are set toward evil continually. Sadder still is that not only has God been removed from government and school, but also, sadly, in many churches. God has been replaced in their services. They have exchanged God for entertainment. They have exchanged the true gospel for philosophy and secular humanism. And yes, so sad, many have exchanged the truth for lies. And so now churches are embedded with secular humanism, preaching on such godly, I should say, ungodly philosophies. What people don't realize is that one day all of us will stand before God, and not one of us can say, I never knew this. I didn't know this. You cannot use ignorance and an excuse when you stand before God one day. And those of you who do name the name of Christ this morning, you're being challenged to make a difference in our day by standing for God, especially those of you who are fathers. Again, I beg to remind you, Noah lived in a wicked and perverse generation. And I have to say again that his age, to a sense, was no different than ours. Except that, of course, we do have modern things. But don't fool yourself that we have progressed and advanced to a better generation. Yes, we might have better technology in this computer age of the internet, smartphones. We have more knowledge. We have more medical progress, things that have developed. But at best, we're all still depraved. We're no different than in the days of Noah. Man is as wicked and perverse as in Noah's days. One writer says this. He says, quote, sin had reached its zenith. Sin was everywhere. Sin was the appetite. Sin was the debauchery and desire, the drive of the human race. It was so wicked that God himself repented that he had made man. Man, who was created in the image and likeness of God, had become so repulsive and abhorrent to the Creator that he had to destroy it, unquote. And so this is why we should emulate Noah and take a stand in our day and our time. Even if it means standing alone for God, whether it be with your family, your workplace, with friends, standing for God. Reminds me of another prophet, Elijah. Remember Elijah in his days? He came to the people and asked him, how long halt you between two opinions? You see, my dear ones, when we look at the things of this world, there's only two views, two ways, two paths, two worldviews, Christ and the world. Where do you stand this morning? How long halt you between two opinions? Elijah says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answer him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord. In other words, he was saying, I'm the only one left alone. I'm the only one alone, left as a prophet of God. And so regardless of the age in which we live, we must take a stand for God, even if it means standing alone like Noah or Elijah and other countless great men of the scriptures. We must have the mindset also of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Men will mock you, ridicule you, scoff at you, poke at you, make fun of the Bible, consider the Bible as being antiquated, out of date. But the Bible is the heart and driving force of all true believers. The Word of God is the rule and faith of our practice. Therefore, as Noah, we simply have to believe what God has to say in his revealed word to us. We must trust God. We must believe God. We must believe what his word teaches us regarding himself, regarding man, regarding salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, again, we have the revealed will of God for our life. You see, if we do not understand the times of Noah, we will not understand the importance of being godly men, godly fathers, in a wicked society. This message is for every man in this auditorium, Christian or non-Christian. You're lost, I plead with you, throw down your arm of rebellion against God. Bow the knee to Christ, confess him as your Lord and Savior. Make a difference in your life, in society. God, if you're a father, again, God has called you to be the spiritual leaders of your home. Lead your family in the ways of God. Be the godly father. Be the godly husband. Be the godly leader of the home. There's not one male figure in this auditorium that is exempt from this. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, that's it. Follow God and save yourself and your family from this untoward generation. This is exactly what Noah did in his day. And this is what God called you to do today. Remember again in Hebrews 11:7, again it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And we spend a lot of time in that phrase. Yes, Noah moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You're called to save yourself, that is in Christ Jesus, save your families in Christ, and be an example and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this does not mean it's going to happen overnight, but please understand this, it starts with you, the individual, because you're the leader of the home. Don't drop the ball and ignore it, because it will affect you and your entire family. Now, saying all this, it doesn't mean that Noah was sinless, without any fault. No. He was a saved sinner, a sinner saved by grace. But because God had given him a new heart, now he was blessed with a godly character, godly qualities. He had his shortcomings. He had his fault. He had his own personal issues. He had his inadequacies. He had his sins and problems and things like that. But he did seek to be a godly man, a just man, a man of faith, yea, a man of righteousness. And therefore, brings us quickly to our first point, and that is, Noah was a safe man. This is the first thing we learn. Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the only thing that made difference in the life of Noah, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, grace affected him. Noah became different than all those around him. Not that he was smarter, wiser, influential, or better than anyone else. No. At best, he was depraved, like the whole generation. But it was that grace made a difference in his life. Not relation, not religion, but being in Christ, being regenerated by the Spirit of God. And it was grace that changed him. Grace made him a new person. And you see, if you read the rest of the story, you see this to be true. Noah knew it was not him in himself. It was not his strength, his own free will. No. But it was God. Again, we see that the wickedness and violence had prevailed in the time of Noah. But grace was bestowed upon him. he would be different. Because the Word of God tells us that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And that's our hope. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It affected him. Now he was going to be different than the others. Not because, again, something good was found in him, but because God made him good through grace. Again, Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So sad that man still doesn't believe this. They tried and hide to disguise their sins and their prides. You see, what you need to understand, one of the reasons that God shows us our sins is to prepare us for his mercy. And this is the essence of his great love for all those whom he saved. And this is what he did to Noah. He removed the scales from Noah's eyes, and Noah believed in God. And in grace, he found the Lord. And Noah, because of grace, became what? A follower of Jehovah. And therefore, he became a godly husband, a godly father, a hard worker. Even though he lived in a wicked society, he sought to maintain his integrity and protect his family. As a matter of fact, the name Noah, ironically, means rest or comfort. Amazingly, what a name, especially when a flood is supposed to come. We're told in Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he was a distinguished man and a patriarch. If you were to read the history of Noah, we notice that he was the son of Lamech. That Noah was the ninth in descent from Adam. And he was the father of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we would say somewhere about 11 centuries after the creation of Adam and Eve, Noah was born. And Noah was graced by God. When Noah was graced by God, we're not told when God saved Noah, but we're told that he found grace. But what we are told is that Noah was 500 years old when God told him and warned him of the impending doom that was to come in 120 years by a massive flood. If you're still there in Genesis 6, go into Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, look what it says in verse 28. Genesis 5, 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort. That's what his name means, comfort or rest. This name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hand because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so again, Noah lived in a society that was perverse. But the Lord used them powerfully. Thus, let us emulate Noah, those of us that name the name of Christ, that we are to take a stand for God in our day and time. And sometimes it means standing alone for God. Noah could have compromised. He could have lived complacently. Noah did something different. He counted the cost. And so he decided to live for God. Else he would have died like all the others. But he chose to stand for God, even if it meant to stand alone for God. It was these qualities that we see in Noah that made him, I believe, a faithful father, because he cast his lot with God and not with the world. One of the results of this accomplishment that he saved his family in the flood, all of them were spared. This does not mean that we are failures if everyone in our families are not saved, but that God in his great wisdom was pleased to save Noah's family. But how did it start? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a safe man. And his testimony, no doubt, gave proof of that. Secondly, not only was he a safe man, but because he was a safe man, Noah was also a sanctified man. He was a just man. In other words, Noah stood out in his generation. Again, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And again, this starts. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man. Now, that doesn't mean that he was spotless, that he was impeccable or without sin. But no, it means that he had a godly testimony. And he sought to be righteous, walking before God, walking with God, as it says there. And is this not the testimony that we want to have before family, before friends? No, not being sinless, not being perfect in the true sense of the word, but having conviction. Having a holy conviction cemented in a commitment to God. And I say this because there's too much complacency and compromise in Christendom of our day. Let us stand out like Noah, like a sore thumb, even if it means standing alone. I remember one preacher saying this. He said, could it be that God has called us to be the Noahs of our day? Now, we also need to understand that it was God that said Noah was just. Not Noah himself, you know, exalting himself. No, God caused Moses to write this when he penned this. That God made him just. That God justified him. And again, remember, justification means that to be declared righteous before God. Noah wasn't just because he made himself just. No, God made him just. And therefore, Noah was a just man. The word just also means righteous. And so, because he was a just man, he was also righteous in his generation. And we know, as we heard in Sunday school, it was a righteousness by imputation. But then it was a righteousness in his practice and in his life, in his lifestyle. Again, he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he no longer lived in accordance to the world's standard, to the world's philosophy. No, now he was seeking to walk and to live after the commandment of God. In Genesis 6:22, it said, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did him. So did he. In other words, he gave himself totally to God, to follow God. Again, even if it meant standing alone, he had such a conviction in his heart. And therefore, he walked in such a manner. He was honest. He was sincere. He was without blame. He was upright. All because, again, of the grace of God. And so, he was distinguished from the rest of the world. Not because of himself, but because of God. Noah was not conformed to the world, but Noah was conformed to a lifestyle of holiness. Because Noah, by faith, believed God and took God at his word, while the rest of the world remained in wickedness and in darkness and in violence. He, that is Noah, who was crooked, was made straight by God. Now, Noah became the salt and light of the earth. And he sought to preserve his family against the onslaught of the world. John Phillips says, quote, with the world crumbling around him, that giant figure towered above his time, hewed out of granite, standing like a lonely monolith pointing to the sky. Therefore, in a wicked generation that had exhausted the long suffering of God, there was one man that stood out as a bright and shining light for God. And that was Noah, as he served in that dark, immoral generation in which he lived. So what does this teach us as we live in this 21st century? It teaches us that no matter how bad, how wicked, how evil things are around us, we can stand for God in integrity and uprightness, as we heard Wednesday night. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was effectual. And it is seen in his just walk before God. He lived a righteous life, and that righteous life, according to Hebrews 11:7, condemned the world around him. Let us learn about this. You see, it doesn't matter how your neighbors live, how your co-workers live. Even you could say how your spouse live, how your parents live, how your children live. No. You as an individual must live for God. You name the name of Christ, you must be that salt, that light to the dark and dying world. And if you're the only one in your home, your school, your workplace, live for God. Take a stand for God. Yes, they'll make fun of you. They'll ridicule you. They'll distance themselves from you. But you'll be faithful to God. And He'll be faithful to you. And guess what? While all forsake you, God will remain by your side, promising you, I will never forsake thee nor leave thee. Therefore, I admonish you, live for God, stand for God. Don't give in. Do not give up to be a faithful man for God. And you might be the only gospel people might read and see and hear. Thirdly, Noah was a steadfast man. Not only was Noah a just and righteous man, but he was also perfect. He was steadfast. Of course, this word perfect, as we said before, it can kind of scare us because we think it means something else. Remember, Noah didn't write this about himself. God did. And I doubted very much that if Noah wrote something of himself, that he would say, I am perfect. No. We think that this word perfect means faultless, flawless. Again, to be impeccable, to be without sin. That's not what this word means here. Noah still had the residue of sin in him. All you have to do is read in Genesis 9, seeing when he got drunk. Do that in your later reading, not right now. But this is one of the reasons I believe the Bible, because the Bible exposes the sins even of the most righteous persons, as you read in the scriptures. See, a novel never writes anything flawless about its main character, but the Word of God exposes all men. You see, the word perfect here means to be complete, to be sound. In other words, what he's telling us that Noah was sold out to God. I remember Gordon used to say that often about being sold out to God, to serve Him supremely, regardless of the cost. And so this means that Noah was a steadfast man. He was unwavering, he was resolute, and he was committed to the things, to the cause of God, which meant he was perfect. In other words, God could depend on him. He was dedicated to God. He was spiritually mature. Again, not that he was without sin, but that he was fully committed to the God of his salvation and therefore became blameless in his generation. Now, I know that none of us likes to be judged, but if you do call yourself a Christian this morning, let me just remind you that those around you are watching you. You are being tried and convicted in the heart of those that see your lifestyle, to see how you really live. I remind you that Noah was uncontaminated, unaffected by the world in which he lived, in a day when everyone else was corrupt and wicked. Noah was steadfastly living a committed life towards God. In that sense, he was perfect. There was nothing said of Noah or heard of Noah, for one could point at him and saying that he was compromising the things of God. Noah, you're walking in error. Noah, you're propagating false doctrine and things like that. No. The scripture says that Noah was faithful and served God. And therefore, like Noah, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because James says in 127, James 127, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this is exactly what Noah did. He kept himself unspotted from the world to become a testimony. Or as the scripture says, perfect. In Noah's heart, God was his master. Jehovah was his Lord. He renounced all self-autonomy. He was a follower and deeply dedicated to the God of his salvation. I love what this other man said. Quote, again, Noah was blameless among the people of his time. Now, this is very significant because Moses, in these chapters, have been given us a portrait of the people of Noah's time. They were an evil generation. In particular, there was violence everywhere. We are told that Noah lived among them for 120 years, and he was all alone except for his family. He was the only Jehovahist in the world. I love that. He had no network of any ark builders who occasionally had a convention and cheered one another with stirring sermons. He lacked any human encouragement at all. He received no help from the world, only scorn and ridicule and hostility. Yet he was blameless before them all. Unquote. I like that. In all of this, Noah was perfect. He was steadfast. And this writer also says, quote, I am saying this for this reason, that it is so easy to come and say, if you only knew the circumstances in which I have to live and the place where I have to work, the atmosphere which I pursue my calling, then you will understand how difficult it is to be a Christian. You would excuse my little imperfection. If only I had some other man and women, somebody to support me, then I would shine for the Lord. So you must make some allowances for my failures and my inconsistencies. I say to you that here is Noah, and he was perfect among the people of his time, despite all their indifference and hostility and antagonism. He lived blamelessly in that environment for God, unquote. I like that, because we can all make the excuses why we're not living what we should be living. And if anybody had the means to make an excuse, it would be Noah, because he was all by himself. Noah was not seeking to please Noah. He was seeking to please God. In other words, Noah was not obsessed with his own rights as a Christian. You see, in this 21st century, that's what you hear a lot about Christians, about their rights. And so they complain, they grumble, they protest, they murmur, and they moan to justify their behavior. But do you think that he was blameless and lived such a life for 120 years? I mean, how many of us can go a year without complaining before God about something? Much less a week. Huh? You see, Noah didn't have a radio show. He didn't have books to buy to read sermons on how to walk with God and be complete. He didn't have bookstores to go to. No. He was a godly man living in a non-godly world. He didn't read a book, How to Raise a Family in the Midst of a Wicked and Perverse Generation. He didn't have a network of Christian friends to help him, to build him up. In all this, he stood alone for God. And God would say of him, he was perfect, blameless, righteous in his generation. What would God say about you? And what would God say about me? This is what God said about Noah. Not Noah, but God said about Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And then lastly, Noah was a sincere man. Not only was he righteous and just, perfect, blameless, but he was a man who walked with God. May God help us to emulate these qualities that are found in Noah. You know, after setting forth these great virtues found in Noah, that is, that he was righteous and perfect, Moses explained to us that these qualities were the result of what? Of his walking with God. Remember, Hebrews 11:7, he was moved with fear in a holy reverence toward God. And so he walked by faith, not by sight. And so here we see the relationship and fellowship, the intimacy that Noah had with God. Here we see the continuity, the consistency of his relationship. It was a daily walk with God. In other words, Noah depended upon God daily. The faith of Noah again. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Again, faith was the strength of his walk, and therefore faith is the strength of our walk. Faith is that which oils the soul to keep it running. And again, that's how Noah had to walk. He had to walk how? By faith, not by sight. And we must do the same, my dear ones. You know, if the people of Noah's day had become aware of the flood, and they for sure knew that the flood was coming, I suppose some of them would have obeyed. Some of them might have believed in God. But the thing is, they would have believed for the wrong reason. They would believe for the fear of punishment. You see, the motivation of Noah was not fear. It was faith. By faith, Noah. Though it does say fear there, but we know that word fear there means reverent. A reverencing fear. A holy fear. Not a slavish fear that you're afraid of judgment and punishment. No, it was faith. It was faith. This was the motivation of Noah, that he walked with God because he walked by faith. And so we see that Noah was not contaminated, affected in this world, especially in that day when everyone did that which was corrupt and wicked. Noah walked in such a manner that was well pleasing to God. While the world walked in a totally different way, he walked for God. While the world was walking in the wide path of destruction, Noah was walking in that narrow path. He was walking that path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so Noah, though the world was walking in one direction, he was walking in a different direction. In other words, Noah was walking in the direction of God. Why? Because he was walking with God. And therefore, if we proclaim the name of Jesus this morning, we are to be no different than Noah. And may God help us to follow in his steps. It says that Noah walked with God, that it be said of us, and Ben walked with God, and Leo walked with God. Put your name there and show in the blank, and blank walked with God. What would be said about you? What would be said about me? Like Enoch before him, like Abraham after him, he walked with God. In other words, Noah lived in the awareness of God's immediate presence. He walked with God by faith, trusting him, believing his word, doing his will, walking in sweet, blessed communion. In other words, Noah mixed his believing with faith, and therefore he was a follower of the living and true God. And so, dear men of the church, young or old, you want to be godly fathers and leaders? It starts with God. Are you willing to give your all to God in order to be the man that God wants you to be? As a father, if you do not lead your family in the ways of God, the world will lead your family in the ways of the world. And your family will follow the path of destruction. Fathers, one day you will stand before God, and you'll be judged as being responsible for your family. Oh, to God that you would follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. It's either the world or God. Fathers and future fathers, what will you do? You see, the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ is quite simple. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what would you do? We know what Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Fathers, will you walk with God? I wrote a poem years ago for fathers and for mothers also, and I'll read them every once in a while. I like to read it this morning. I pinned it from Joshua 24:15, where it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As God's creation began to unfold, be fruitful and multiply, they were told. Adam would become the first father, and Eve would become the first mother. Little did Adam realize that awful responsibility regarding a father's duty and accountability. Called by God to be godly fathers and leaders, to teach our children to be Bible readers. So fathers, as you seek to do that which is right, do not neglect God's instruction or take it light. Pray to God to help train your children in His ways so they will be kept in their hearts all their days. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We must instruct them in God's word. Nurture them in the Lord's admonition. As fathers, we must have this conviction. When they rise up in the morning, or when they lie down in the evening, when they sit down and walk by the way, we must do this for them every day. The importance of Bible family devotion. By God's grace, we must set this in motion. We must not neglect this responsibility and look to God in faith for this ability. As the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, we point them to the Lord as much as we can. Happy is the man who has his quiver full, teaching their children that God doth rule. His wife shall be a fruitful vine by his side. As husbands and wives, they confide in what God in their lives has done, giving us children as the family's begun. Our prayer is that the next generation will be established on a spiritual foundation to carry the torch with a burning affection, for this is our hope and expectation. We trust our God to fulfill our desire and burn in our children a holy fire that will continue for many years to come and never forget where God brought them from. O God, keep us by thy grace so that we can watch and observe to remind our children, as for me and my house, the Lord we will serve. So, fathers, for all you have done and seek to do, we wish you today that God will bless you with a glorious and happy Father's Day. Amen. And the best father gift I could have is to have all three of my children here this morning. And I thank you for being here this morning. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. It's not a light thing being a father. It is a heavy responsibility before you, God, just as much as being a mother. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen the fathers in our church. Help them to have that courage, Lord. Help them to have that conviction that regardless of which way the world runs, we run to you, Lord. Help us to have that holy conviction in our hearts, because one day we will give an answer in the raising of our family before thee. And so, God, grace us, that you grace Noah, that we would walk with you in faith, trusting you, believing you, and laying hold of thy word. And so, God, help us to be the fathers that you have chosen us to be. And as we ask all this, in your blessed and holy name, amen.